So we turn back to that verse 9 from our text in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here is before us one of the passages in the New Testament, one of the many passages in the New Testament that refutes any kind of suggestion that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is not Lord, that Jesus is not that Yahweh who revealed himself in the Old Testament. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness. Not just a touch. Not just a touch. Not like just a man who believed in God. Not like us. We can say the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Not the same. Not the same thing. In him dwells all the fullness. All the fullness is in him. Because in his person, who is one person, who is both God fully and man fully, dwells the full deity. The full deity. And so we see part two of what we've been looking at within our series, looking at the wonderful doctrine of the Trinity, the essential doctrine of the Trinity, the only doctrine of the true God. To deny it is to deny the true God. People will say, well, the doctrine of the Trinity was not revealed to the nation of Israel. Correct, it wasn't. God kept many things thinly veiled. Though they were taught thinly veiled in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on his oneness, because he is one God, but three persons. The emphasis was upon protecting those people from going after many gods, the gods of the idols around them. And that's why they were to repeat the Shema. They were to repeat, the Lord our God is one. But God has revealed himself now. His full personality he has revealed through the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves that without the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, we would never know this wondrous mystery. We would never know the fact that our God exists, one God, three persons. We would never conceive of it. It is one thing to claim to be God. Anyone can do that. I even saw a picture coming across the screen the other day on my phone of the shell suit, tracksuit clad David Icke. Anyone remember David Icke? They said he must have gone insane and watched too many snooker balls. He used to commentate or present the snooker championships. He seemed quite sane. And then suddenly he appeared on a chat show and he said, I am God. I'm the Son of God. Yeah, any fool can do that. A false man can do that. It's one thing to claim to be God. The people of the New Age do that. People of the New Age do that. They claim that we're all gods. people of the health, wealth and prosperity gospel. Go as far as to say we are all gods. It's one thing to claim to be God, but to be so proved to be God by your works is another. He not only laid claim to be God, but the Lord Jesus proved thus irrefutably. In fact, there is a statement of faith which we lay hold to and we grasp in Romans chapter 1, that this Jesus was proved to be, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. But not only that, as our text tells us, for in him dwells all the wholeness of the Godhead bodily. The one who came and revealed God the Father, we read in John 1, the one who came and revealed God the Father as he, God the Son, took flesh, as God was manifest in the flesh. No one has seen God at any time. The Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He displayed those attributes when he came. He displayed those attributes which belong to God alone. Now, as far as I am aware, David Icke has never shown the attributes of God. Never. Nor any other of these charlatans. All the fullness of Godhead dwelt in that body. In that body that the Lord Jesus took upon him. That body that the Father prepared for him. A body that was prepared for me. In that flesh which was assumed by him, who is the essential word of God. As the Apostle John says in John 1, this truth about God the Son, saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but not just with God, and was God. Jehovah's Witnesses can try and argue till the cows come home, but they cannot escape that truth. They will try and twist it around in different directions. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with the Father, God the Father. The Word, God the Son, was with the Father. That this one called the Word, the Logos, was there at the beginning. This is the declaration. This is the declaration that unravels this wonderful mystery of the Trinity. And what John says here proves the unchangeable eternity of Jesus as God, as this declaration ascribes the things, the same things to him as we read in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There was no one else in the beginning but God. Because what is the very next line? Created. John 1:1 doesn't say in the beginning as part of the beginning of the creation. No, he says in the beginning, before there was anything, before there was a creation. Yet this one who in the beginning was with God and was God, this one who took flesh as a man, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now this truth was made clear by the Apostle John in his Gospel and also in his epistles. To counteract, that's why we have the emphasis of John's Gospel, unlike the other three Gospels. There is a different emphasis in the Gospel of John, and it is clearly seen. It is clearly seen. And it is under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to counteract something. To counteract the wicked false teaching, amongst other things, of Gnosticism. Now we haven't got time to go into the details of that. That is a vast subject. But briefly, see the belief that all matter is essentially wicked. This is what they believe. All matter is essentially wicked, and that Jesus only appeared in people's sight as a man. He only appeared. He only appeared. And yet you'll see the tentacles of Gnosticism have crept into what calls itself Christianity even today. People with their warped view, their warped Christology, their warped understanding of who Christ is. That the Holy Spirit merely came upon Jesus at certain times. That which the Apostle Paul addresses also in our text, which he teaches clearly, the full deity of Jesus dwelling in the flesh, bodily. And you notice the emphasis he makes here, bodily. He doesn't just say in the flesh, he says bodily. As if to completely emphasize the point. Because he knew what falsehood was soon to become rampant in the church and to attack the proclamation of the gospel. And as we continue looking at the attributes ascribed to and demonstrated by Christ, which are those belonging to God, We see firstly, we're going to only look at two aspects this evening. But we see firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. We quite rightly sang, for thou hast created, has all things created. All things. He is the Creator and therefore is the God of all creation. At the outset of the Gospel of John, this truth is set before us. This truth is set plainly before us. For those who have eyes to see and those who have ears to hear. The one who this account points us to is, yes, God the Creator. He is God the Creator, as indeed God the Father is the Creator, as indeed God the Holy Spirit is Creator. One God, but three persons. But of course, the issue here was, as the Saviour walked this earth, that many rejected that he was God. They claimed he was but a man, as indeed many do today. and they have for many centuries. If you can destroy what is called Christology, if you can destroy the truth of who Jesus Christ really is, you destroy salvation. You destroy salvation. There is no salvation. Creation is especially a work particular to God alone. Not to the angels, not to any created being, but to God himself. You will never find a single hint within the Word of God that he gave any, or what's the word I'm after, handed over responsibility to any created being to take part in the work of any of creation. The scriptures, the Bible, God's word ascribes this work to be the sole domain of the one true God who alone exists of himself. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And therefore, God alone is the creator. And this is an attribute peculiar and particular belonging to him. And so as we establish that foundation, we gaze here at John 1 verse 3, telling us of the Word, who is speaking of the Lord Jesus, who became flesh, who was in the beginning with God and was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, as we, not so much tonight in any great detail, but we will touch on it, as we look upon the false teaching that creeps in and hints that Jesus isn't quite God, see those words and see the implication of those words. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Anything. Not one single thing. So not a single part of this whole creation that we read of in Genesis 1, that was finished in 6 days and was so complete, so wonderfully, so magnificently, so superbly. See, I don't have such a vocab. I don't have all the superlatives. So beautifully complete that he, God, said, "It is very good." Nothing made had its beginning without who? Without the one called the Word, to distinguish his person from God the Father. Now we know John is distinguishing him from God the Father here, because he's already said, in the beginning was the Word, who he then goes on to say is the creator of all things, And the Word was with God. Well, once again, like we saw in John 17, God is not some schizophrenic God pretending to be with himself in one person, being within his one person. We see God, the one true God, in unity and in communion with himself in the three persons of the Godhead. And this is very important here. The one who was made flesh is given the title of Creator. Now, this is either true or it is blasphemy of the highest order. We can't have it both ways. Now, this right of the Son of God to be called the Creator is not just taught at the outset of John 1. We see in the epistle to the Colossians, in which is our text, how Jesus is the Creator of all things, both seen, incidentally, and unseen. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16 reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Because by him all things were created, those in the heavens and those on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, there are so many implications in those two verses. All the physical and spiritual things owe their being to the creative power of the Son of God. Now, we see from this verse that truth, as God created all things for someone. Who for? Him. God's word tells us that God has created all things for his own pleasure. For his own pleasure. If he be not God, how can all things be created through this Jesus for him, if he be not God? Now, in verse 15 also, some claim, this shows that Jesus is not God, but some lesser being who God created. God created first somehow. And they get this from, they claim this from this statement, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now, here is a problem with translation, and I will say that the King James doesn't have it accurate. And that's why some people struggle here. Not just with the King James, but the King James says, "He is the firstborn of all creation." But that is a weak translation. That is why I prefer the New King James here. "He is the firstborn over all creation." You see, there's a difference there in emphasis. This is one of the damning heresies, this claim that God somehow created Jesus, a lesser being, glorious but a little bit lesser than himself, that he would create through. One of the most damning, if the most damning, of heresies that afflicted the church. in the early centuries. This reached its zenith, perhaps, in what was called Arianism, after a theologian named Arius of Alexandria. Arius of Alexandria. And he claimed, this man Arius, and he had many followers, he claimed that Jesus was a mere angelic being, a super angelic being, but nonetheless an angelic being, the first of God's creation. And though a powerful created being, second in power only to God. Such groups as the wrongly named Jehovah's Witnesses follow this teaching. They follow this teaching. This is the root of their falsehood. It's definitely the root of their falsehood in their teaching on who Christ is. And they follow this teaching that Peter warned prophetically would come to pass through many means. And he warned in 2 Peter 2, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. He clearly states that the way of truth is blasphemed by this. Now, I bring forth nothing new here, but there are implications in such a teaching that if Jesus be the firstborn in the sense of he's created, there are implications here. When we read of Jesus the Redeemer in Colossians 1:15 being firstborn, firstly, we must see it speaks of his essential eternal coming forth from the Father. This is a doctrinal teaching here, that he comes forth from the Father. As he teaches, I came from my Father. I come from my Father. Just as the Holy Spirit comes forth from the Father and the Son. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is less God. He proceeds from God the Father within the Godhead. He, God the Son, proceeds from God the Father. And there is an order within the Godhead, you see. Just as with everything of God, there is order. There is an order within and a unity of the Godhead. Though each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be one and united of the same essence and being, as opposed to person. Also note here, certain translations, for instance, the King James translates, as I've said, of. But it is better put, over and in being first begotten. He is first creator. That's what's being said here. He is first over. He's first creator. Yet verse 17 seals the deal anyway, if I can put it that way. For we read scripture not in isolation, picking verses out. We read it in the context of the overall passage. In verse 17 we see, and he is what? Before all things. And in him all things are held together. So then we see Jesus Jesus, the Son of God, cannot be a created being, as all things were made by him, and he is before all things. You cannot be before all things if you rely upon being created yourself. Can't be before all things. We see the utter foolishness of the one claiming to believe the word of God. I'd speak of those who claim to believe the word of God here and yet say Jesus is not God. This would make Jesus his own creator. There's no other way of spinning it. Because the word is clear here. He's the creator of all things, and he is before all things, and he is over all things. Secondly, for this evening, as Jesus is God the Son, creator of all things and very God, this whole world, this whole universe is kept by his power. I'm sorry, Graham Kendrick, the stars weren't... Jesus didn't fling stars into space. He put them where he wanted them, because he calls them all by name. He put them where he wants them. And not only that, he keeps this planet where he wants it, in its orbit. He keeps it there. He keeps the moon and the sun where he wants it. He keeps all the other stars and the planets where he wants them. They are kept by his power. He, as God the creator, is the sustainer, and he is the keeper of his creation. As God, the true God, he sustains all things. And by this God, everything is held together. That's the sad thing, isn't it? People don't realize, they don't want Christ, they don't want this Lord Jesus, but they don't realize that it is in him. They move, they consist, and have their being. The Lord Jesus, who is God the Son, the Creator, is he who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so, as the creator of everything, he upholds, he carries, he bears the entire created realm by his powerful, almighty word. Thus the creating word is the sustaining word, the same one. As Colossians 1:17 says, that we just read, by him all things consist. Not just exist, they consist. As we have seen in the previous verses 15 and 16, he is the one by whom all things consist, are held together, are built with. So now, if Jesus is called the sustainer, the one, the one upholding all things by the word of his power, we must draw one of two conclusions. There's only one of two conclusions here. One of two conclusions. Just one. There's no room for sitting on the fence. No, not as we consider the word of God here. In him all things. He is before him, before all things, and in him all things consist. But see also Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. There's one of two conclusions. Only one allowed. Every other argument is disqualified, because they all try and find a middle ground. There is only one of two conclusions. You must come down on one side or the other, as Jesus taught. And this is when we face people challenging us, we must say to them, come down on one side or the other. Face the scriptures. Face what God says. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything else is of the evil one. These things are either true. Jesus is God Almighty, the creator and the sustainer and the keeper of all things. These things are either true and to be accepted as such without compromise, with no ambiguity, or this is not the inspired word of God. End of story. I think I challenge anyone anywhere to try and pussyfoot their way around this. The word of God conclusively teaches this. It is either true or this is not the word of God. And this is the nub of the matter when we come up against people who would call themselves a Unitarian and claim to trust in Jesus. They are rebelling against God's word. His clear word here. We're not even talking about things from the book of Revelation here. We're not talking about allegory or picture language here. We are talking about clear statements from the word of God, which indeed concur with the rest of the word of God. And as we said before, triunity, the triunity of God, is an essential gospel doctrine. And we must never lose sight of that. It's an essential gospel doctrine. It's part of the gospel. So, of course, is the full deity of Jesus Christ. And just one more scripture, and I'll be done for tonight. As we draw to a close this evening with this truth that Jesus is God the Son, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator, and therefore the one who holds his creation together, causing all things to continue on. We see, as he took flesh and dwelt amongst his disciples, those privileged people, they witnessed on various occasions his great power as creator. And we close by reading this account in Matthew 8 and verse 23. Matthew verse chapter 8 and verse 23. And we see the disciples are out on the lake. And there is a great storm, a great tempest. Verse 23, then when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? He is none other than God Almighty, our Creator, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things. And if we can just add a word of application for our lives, therefore, whatever the storm that takes place, he will stand up and he will command those winds to cease. And he will indeed see us through whatever those storms that come upon us. Let us give praise to our great God and Saviour, who is our Lord and Creator. Amen.